All right, let's get into the Word today. Did you bring your Bibles today? Make sure you bring your Bibles or your iPad. Even your phone has your Bible. I mean, it's so easy to have a Bible nowadays. God just made it too easy for us. There should be no reason why we cannot refer to the Scripture at church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're so proud of Miss Angie and the VBS team. That was our first VBS, and God just has great things in store for us. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And by the way, if you went paintballing with us yesterday, my wife wants to talk to you after service. I'm just playing. We had a fun time. If you didn't go, I encourage you next year to join with us. It is a really fun time. 1 Samuel chapter 17, when everybody's there, say amen. Now, I'm going to warn you, we are a Bible-believing church. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe the Bible is the rule for faith and living. We stand on the Bible here. And so I'm going to warn you, I'm going to read. I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I said that the entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Why is it? Because we're a Word church, a Bible-believing church. You could put the first flyer sign up there. 1 Samuel chapter 17, when everybody's there, say amen. All right, ready or not, here we go. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Ashkah in Ephes between Ephes Damon, and Saul, verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and the Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley in between them. Now, I want to give you this picture. Israel and the Philistines are arch enemies. They are rivals. And so you have Israel on one side of the mountain, you have Philistines on the other side, and there's a valley in between, and these two, they're rival enemies. I mean, they're like the Houston Rockets versus the Lakers. I don't know if you got that right there. But they're enemies, right? And they're about to square off with one another. Verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. Everybody say Goliath. From Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Some say that equals to about 7 feet tall. It could be between 7 or 9 feet tall. Now, to give you a point of reference, can anybody guess how tall I am? Somebody says 6'7". Who said that? You need to talk to my wife at the service. I'm 6'3", right, on a good day. So Goliath is about 7 to maybe 9 feet tall. He's a big brother, right? And verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. His shield was so big, back in the days, they would have somebody else carry the shield. You couldn't carry the shield. It was too big. So they had somebody else carry it. So his shield bearer is going in front of him. Verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me if he is able to fight with me and kill me. Then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. Verse 11. When Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That word dismayed means broken down. They broke down under fear, confusion. Verse 12. Now David, someone say David. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul in the battle. The names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him was Adinadab, and the 3rd was Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now they say most scholars say that David at this time was a teenager. He wasn't old. He wasn't a grown man. He was a teenager. I want you to notice. I want you to note that he's a teenager. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days morning and evening. So for 40 days, the Philistine would yell at them and cry out them and said, I'm going to kill you. Twice a day, he would come out there and threaten them. Verse 17, then Jesse said to his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they all and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Verse 20. So David rose in the early morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in the battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Fear will paralyze you. Verse 25. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption for taxes in Israel. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him in the same manner, saying, so shall it be for the man who kills him. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. His brother is hating on him. His brother is trying to shoot him down, and his brother has anger against him. Verse 29, David says it like a true teenager. Look at what he says. And David says, what have I done? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones. And so what he does is he tells his brother, what have I done? But he doesn't stop. He continues to speak the same thing to other people. And look what happens in verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fall because of him. Your servant will go and fight for the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. That's twice he called this dude an uncircumcised Philistine. Circle that word because we're going to get back to it. Twice he said it. Remember, whenever God repeats himself in the Bible, you need to pay attention to it. Verse 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Has God ever answered any of your prayers before? Has God ever delivered you before? Has God ever blessed you when you didn't deserve it before? Well, I want to remind you, if he's done it before, he can do it again. If he's done it before, he can do it again. I know you blew it. I know you messed up. God knows you blew it. God knows you messed up. But that's how big he is. That's how loving he is. That's how merciful he is. That's how good he is. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with the armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with the coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defile. This day, someone say this day. This day, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day, someone say this day. That's twice he's saying that. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Whew. We are reading today. Verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Somebody needs to know that it's not your battle. It's not your fight. So stop saying them words. Stop trying to fix it on your own. Stop trying to rectify the situation in your own strength. It's not your battle. You're just going to make it worse. Some of you need to give up something to God because you're just making it worse. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. Stop there for a second. David just makes this bold confession of faith. And this ain't even on my notes, but he makes this bold confession of faith. He said, today I'm going to have you. Today I'm going to get you. God is going to deliver me, you to me. And he makes this bold profession of faith. And guess what happens? Nothing. Nothing. The Goliath continued to walk towards him. Goliath continued to approach. What do you do when nothing happens? What do you do in that tension? When you pray and nothing happens. When you make a bold confession of faith and nothing happens. What do you do? Because a lot of people drop off at that moment. In that tension is where a lot of people drop off. David made this bold confession. In the name of God, I'm going to get the victory on you. And Goliath didn't move one bit. In fact, he came closer. I want you to notice that. Right? You ran. Now, let me read verse 48 again. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. Look at what David did. David ran the other way. David started shaking in fear. David started to blame God. God, I confessed your word. God, I prayed. God, I went to church. And this problem is just getting bigger. God, I'm going to go back to the street. I'm going to go back. What do you do when it looks like Your prayer hasn't been. It looks like. How many of you know looks can be deceiving? God don't always come when you want him, but he always comes on time. And it's in that tension, it's in that gap that we need to remain faithful. Look what David does. It says, and David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ran toward him. He didn't back down. He ran toward him. Did you catch that? Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank in his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. We'll stop right there. He didn't back down. As you know, we're going to be talking a little bit today about David and Goliath. I was teaching a class one day at the community center to a bunch of at-risk kids in a group, and I came to a place where I asked them, I said, has any of you ever heard of David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath? And they began to look at me puzzled until one young kid, he raised his hand up real fast and he was excited. And he said, yeah, I heard of David and Goliath. I heard of David and Goliath. And I said, okay, where did you hear about him from or at? He goes, wasn't he on The Simpsons? And I said to myself, we are in trouble if Bart Simpson is teaching our kids Sunday school lessons. We are in trouble. And when you get down to the story of David and Goliath, it's one of the most famous stories in all, not even in the Bible, but in all of history. Almost everybody can tell you about David and Goliath. Muslims can tell you about David and Goliath. Buddhists can tell you about David and Goliath. Atheists can tell you about David and Goliath. Even gangsters can tell you about David and Goliath. And so today we want to examine David and Goliath, and I'm going to pull out some principles and some lessons because I want to increase our knowledge about God, but I also want to strengthen our faith. How many of us need a fresh injection of faith, right? How many of us may be going through something and we need our heart to be strengthened today? And so we're going to look at King David and his life, and God is going to strengthen our heart, but he's also going to increase our knowledge of God. He's going to increase our knowledge of the Bible. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. We live in one of the most spiritual generations in history, but at the same time, in one of the most ignorant generations of the Bible. Most of us, not here, but in the world, we believe in God, but we believe in the wrong God. So in Chapel of Change, one of our purposes is to combat that spirit of ignorance and to teach the Bible, to preach the Bible, so that when you walk away from every service you come to, you'll increase your knowledge of the Bible. That's one thing you're going to get around here. And so let me break down, just if you have your study guide with you, you can follow along with me, but I'm going to break down four simple lessons from the story of David and Goliath. And number one, everybody say number one. This story is mainly about the mighty, victorious Savior in Jesus. Yes, lesson number one. The first thing you need to understand about the story of David and Goliath is that it's not about a man, it's not about a giant, it's not about a slingshot, but it is about a mighty, victorious Savior in Jesus. This story was not documented so that we can think we were David. It was not documented so that we can try to kill some giants. This story was not documented to show the willpower of man to overcome impossible obstacles. No. The main reason for this story was to communicate to Israel and to all of us that one day a mighty, victorious Savior would come and defeat the giant of sin, death, and the devil, the Savior, who is Jesus. That's what this story is really about. And some of you might say, what? Yes, this story is about Jesus. Now, in order to grasp that, you have to understand the purpose of the Old Testament. And the main purpose of the Old Testament was to foretell about Jesus. That is the main purpose of the Old Testament. For you Bible students out there, the main purpose of the Old Testament was to foretell about Jesus. The New Testament is to reveal Jesus. The New Testament is to reveal Jesus. The Old Testament is to foretell, to tell about what Jesus was going to come to do. And so when you study the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, you see pictures of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. You see pictures of what he would eventually do. You read about Moses and you see Jesus in Moses when he delivered the children of Israel out of bondage. You see Jesus in Joshua when he leads the people into the promised land. And now in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you see Jesus in David. David represents Jesus, and Goliath represents the giant of sin, death, and the devil. And so let me share with you briefly two correlations between David and Jesus. Two correlations. There's many, many more, but I just want to share with you two correlations. Number one, like Jesus, David was rejected by his brothers. Like Jesus. Did you know that? We read it here, how when David went onto the scene, he went to go give his brothers some food. The brothers are in the midst of the battle. He goes to feed him, and his oldest brother turns around and begins to hate on Jesus. What are you doing here? Your heart is corrupt. His brothers did not like him. You go into the New Testament, John chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Jesus was rejected by his Jewish brothers, and that's why he turns around to us who were Gentiles, but now we're sons and daughters of God, and he gives us salvation. The second correlation is that David conquered Goliath and brought great victory to all of Israel. Jesus conquered the devil and brought great victory to all who believe. That's the correlation. Let me read to you a scripture on here from Colossians, the Amplified verses. I want to read to this. I want you to see this. Look at Colossians chapter 2. It says, God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us. Now, I don't know if you understand it or not, but since the moment, even before you were born, when you entered into this broken world, the devil had a missile pointed at your life. He had a missile pointed at your life. And so you wonder why your life has been broken. You wonder why your life has had havoc all your life. It's not because of God. It's because of the devil. But God, the good news is that God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in him. Who's the him? Jesus. And in it, which is the cross. The first thing you need to understand about the story of David and Goliath is that it is the story of the mighty, victorious Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, when you grasp that truth, that fundamental, foundational truth about David and Goliath, now we can go on and to glean some more principles about how David used his faith to overcome his giant, how David used his faith to overcome his obstacles, because it's not just a story about what Jesus would do, but it is also a story about how one boy used his faith to gain the victory in life. Lesson number two, someone say number two. David didn't see his crisis as a crisis. David didn't see his crisis as a crisis. Now, I want you to trip on this for a second, that everyone sees Goliath as a huge problem. Everyone sees Goliath as a threat, right? They're scared, they're dismayed. And trip on this, David shows up and he asks this question. He says, what can I get when I destroy this dude? Did you notice that? Everybody's scared. Everybody looks at him as a problem. David comes up and says, what type of reward do I get for taking out this dude? You see, everybody looked at him as a crisis, but David looked at him as a reward. He didn't look at his problem as everybody else did, and it gave him confidence. It gave him strength. It gave him faith to stand up against Goliath. When they saw Goliath, all they saw was a mighty warrior. When they saw Goliath, all they saw was a champion. They couldn't look beyond Goliath's strength, his skills. They couldn't look beyond his might. But when David saw him, he saw a target that was too big to miss. David's views gave him strength. His perspective gave him strength. And you know what? Many of us are the same way. When we look at our problems, that's all we see. When we wake up in the morning, that's all we think about. When we go out our day, that's all we talk about is our problem. And we paint this big picture about our problem until it overwhelms us and controls us. But David didn't look at Goliath as a problem. He looked at it as an opportunity. And it's interesting. I want you to get this because it's interesting. Goliath changed David's entire life. Did you know that? Goliath ushered David into the throne of the king. Goliath stopped everybody from looking at him as a dirty, rotten boy. Goliath turned him into a mighty warrior of God. God did all his blessing upon David through Goliath. That's why you can't run from your problem. That's why you can't afford to avoid your problem no more, because your blessing, your advancement, your promotion is wrapped up in Goliath. Oh, somebody got to get that today. God wants me to tell somebody to stop looking at your problem as an obstacle and look at it as an opportunity. Look at it as an opportunity to give them glory. I like to tell people that they're like tea bags, not worth nothing until they've been through some hot water. Yeah? Who's a tea bag up in here? I don't want to look up. Number three, someone say number three. David remembered his identity in God. David remembered his identity in God. Two times David calls this guy an uncircumcised Philistine. Two times. Now I want to break that down for you, because circumcision was a sign of God's special people. It was a sign of being chosen by God. So in other words, when David said what he said, in other words, what he was saying was, who is this dude? Who does he think he is? He's not God's special people. I'm God's special people. I'm God's chosen people. We ain't supposed to be intimidated by him. He's supposed to be intimidated by us. And so he remembered his identity, and his identity gave him strength to stand up against Goliath. Some of us, I would dare say, have some identity problems. Some of us have been victims of identity theft in the spiritual realm. Let me give you this principle. I'm going to give you this principle. Are you ready for this principle? The me I see will be the me. I got this wrong. The me I see is the me I will be. I'm going to say that again. The me I see is the me I will be. If you always look at yourself as a victim, you're going to live like a victim. If you always look at yourself as defeated, you're going to live like you're defeated. If you always look at yourself as a drug addict, you're going to be a drug addict. Why is that? Because the me I see is the me I will be. And so God wants me to remind you, stop looking at yourself from the lenses of your past. Stop looking at yourself from the lenses of your pain, because when you do so, everybody becomes a perpetrator. Stop looking at yourself from your past and look at yourself from the lenses of God's word. You are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. David remembered his identity. Jesus lived, died, and rose again to give us a new identity. And next time the devil comes and reminds you about what you did in the past, you need to remind him of what God thinks about you. Remind him of what God thinks about you. Some of us are hanging our head down. Born again Christians, victorious, but hanging our heads down because the devil has stolen our identity. Remind him of how God thinks about you. Remind them that you are not who you were, but you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're loved by God. You're special in God's eyes. You're the chosen people of God. God chose you. He didn't accidentally stumble upon you. He chose you. He picked you up. He cleaned you up. Didn't even deserve it, but he loved you anyways. And you need to walk in your destiny with that identity. The last lesson today, number four, someone say number four. David demonstrated bodacious faith. I like that word. That's one of my favorite words right there. Bodacious. Someone say bodacious. Bodacious is a combination between bold and audacious. It means to be brave. It means to be risky. It means to have extreme courage. It means to be gutsy. Notice what David does. He tells the giant twice. He says, this day God is going to deliver you into my hands. And then he turns around and runs to the giant. He doesn't hide. He doesn't cower. He runs to the, that's bodacious faith. That's gutsy faith. David demonstrated bodacious faith. That's not wimpy faith. That's not neutered faith. That's bodacious. That's Black Mamba type faith. I don't know if you got that. That's Black Mamba type faith. Listen, there is a faith that serves as a weapon for us. There's a faith that serves as a weapon for us to conquer the devil and conquer his plans and conquer whatever is coming against us. Faith is not all about being quiet. There's a season to be quiet, but there's an element to faith that makes you loud. Devil, I'm coming after you. Goliath, your head is going to be mine. Problem, you're going to be gone. There is bodacious faith. I want to read to you this scripture. Let me read to you this scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at faith. I want you to see this element of faith. Who, through faith, someone say through faith. Conquered kingdoms. I don't know if any of you up against a kingdom today, but if you were, you can conquer that kingdom through faith. Gained what was promised. How many need the promise of God fulfilled in our life? How many need the word of God fulfilled in our life? Shut the mouths of lions. Now, I don't know how many of you are against lions. Maybe you got a lion at your job that's been woofing. A lion that's woofing, that's kind of, but maybe you're up against something. The Bible says your faith will shut the mouths of the lions, quench the fury of flames, out of weakness turned into strength, became powerful in battle, and chased foreign armies through faith. There is a side to faith that serves as a weapon for us. It is the bodacious side of faith, the faith that kicks in the teeth of the enemy. Bodacious faith believes God when no one else will believe God. Bodacious faith runs to the problem instead of away from the problem. Bodacious faith proclaims God's promises over their life, even though they don't see it, even though they don't feel it. Bodacious faith gets the attention of Almighty God from heaven. When I look out into Chapel of Change and I think about bodacious faith, a lot of people come to my mind, but I think about Brother Howard Odell. Raise your hand. I think about Brother Howard Odell. Several years ago, he had a home, he had a wife, he had a nice job, and then all of a sudden, the giant of drugs ripped his life apart, lost everything. But in the midst of his darkness, he had the bodacious faith enough to get back up and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he got a good job again. His life is back on track. He goes to AANA 1,000 times a week. That's bodaciousness. And not only that, him and a team is about to kick off Celebrate Recovery right here in Chapel of Change. Bodacious faith. When I think about bodacious faith, I think about Elder Blue. Raise your hand, Elder Blue. Many of you don't know Elder Blue, but he's battling cancer, going through chemotherapy type medicine, but he's still praying, still coming to church, still going to work. Bodacious faith. When I think about bodacious faith in Chapel of Change, I think of Saul and Daniel Vasquez, the Vasquez brothers. 3 years ago, who knows where they were at 3 years ago. They were on their own trip 3 years ago, going different directions. Somebody told me Daniel was an atheist, right? One day they started coming to church and God worked a miracle in their life. They cried out to Jesus Christ. And now as brothers, they are serving the Lord. Serving the Lord as brothers. I'm telling you, that
That type of bodacious faith is going to change their entire family around from generation to generation. That ain't no weak faith. That's Black Mamba type faith right there. I can go on and on and on again, but bodacious faith takes action. Some of you, many of you are demonstrating bodacious faith. Keep it up. Even if you don't see the results, keep it up. Do like David. Keep running. We sang a song this morning. We're running towards God. Every time you go to church, you're running towards God. Every time you go to Bible study, you're running towards God. Every time you pray, you're running towards God. Keep it up, because God got something for you that is going to change your family around. I'm not just thinking about my children. I'm thinking about my children's 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 children. They're going to be blessed because of me and my wife. They're going to be blessed because of me and my wife depending upon the Lord. As the worship team comes back this afternoon,